you know, you've heard this story that was just read. We used it as the epistle this morning. And the reason that we used Romans, which I am going to save to the end of the message instead of talking about it and reading it in the front. But the reason I'm doing that is because this passage that Paul wrote, this understanding that Paul had, it might be a little bit of a stretch here, but I really think that part of Paul's writing at this point had to do with him understanding this story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. I think that there's probably, out of all the scriptures that we have, out of all the things that we've done in this church, how we look at how this church is supposed to operate, I don't think that there is any story that more clearly presents what it is to be about. You've got everything that you need to hear in the prodigal son. You've got the dude that wants everything right now. You know, matter of fact, doesn't want it right now, wanted it yesterday. And then goes off on their own. And you know, there's 1,000 sermons you could preach around that. You've heard me preach on this particular passage. You know, you can modernize it a little bit. And you know, the kid lived down there, what was it I told you the last time we talked about this, down in Vidalia or something, and decides to come to the big city, Atlanta. And all that money that he's got, and he's got a great opportunity for a job and so forth and so on, and it all gets blown away. The key to this story, and the reason that it is so incredibly important to how we understand our faith, is at the point that the kid was at his wit's end. He had no place to turn. He had no job. He had no place to live. He didn't have a quality of health or life, which is symbolic of him turning away, if you will, from his faith, from his God. And when he sat there and realized that even, you know, now somebody's going to pick on me for this, but this is, to me, this is kind of like the guy who had a faith and then decided to tell God to take a long walk off a very short pier. Amen. And we've all, I think, can relate to this at one time or another. I know I can. You know, but we've been talking about that today in the days of Chicago. There's lots of good memories there, but there's also some real bad ones too. And there was a point where God and I just were no longer on speaking terms. This story could be very representative of that. The kid took his stuff, he went off, and it basically told God where to get off in his life. And then all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, I cannot live my life anymore without God in it. And made that decision, what's the word we use? Repent, to turn around and go back. Amen? And that all sounds nice. And again, you all have heard the sermons around this. And repent gets misused, quite frankly. But the fact of the matter is, he made that decision. And what's important is what happened when he made that decision. When he made that decision, God dropped whatever it was that God was doing at that particular moment and went to him. And that kid, whose self-worth at that point was somewhere past the bend in the toilet, amen? You know, past that point where people cannot be forgiven. We all know that, right? We all understand that. You are beyond forgiveness. Probably everything that was wrong with that kid, he had brought onto himself, amen? And haven't we done that? We sit there and look at people, and I'll say this today, because some of the folks that are part of our church, you know, we've got people that sit in this church and look at them and go, well, if they would just do. Just going to let that, I'm going to let that set for a minute.
Or they could do more.
Let's let that set for a minute. Because they are the story of the prodigal son. The fact that they are here, amen, is their coming home. Was their opportunity. No. What I am suggesting here is not easy. It's not supposed to be. What I am suggesting here, though, is it is a different way of living. It is a different way that we organize our life. Because even in the sense that we think that all these people that have done so much wrong, we make judgments about them, and then we judge ourselves, amen? And we get all ready. Now, what are you going to do with this? I want you to really visualize this for a minute. You get a chance to go running into the arms of God. And the first thing that is in your mind is that you got to tell God how awful you've been, how many mistakes you've made, and how at some point in your life you just didn't have a need for God because you were going to take care of it. And all of a sudden you get about three words into that and you realize that God is not listening to you. Hello?
Does that mean God doesn't listen to confession?
He's not listening to you. In fact, he's calling for a party. He's calling the poor calf. You know, we're calling for the calf to get killed. We're going to have this party. And I'm telling you, if it were me, if it were any of us, I think we would kind of pull back at that moment and go, did you hear what I just said to you? And we might hear something like, yes, I did. But it doesn't matter. That, folks, is the message of the church. That is what we ought to be concentrating on. We have spent these 6 weeks, we will spend these 6 weeks talking about the core scriptures of this church. We've talked about Micah, which says what? That we know what we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to be fair, we're supposed to be merciful, and that we're supposed to walk humbly with God. Have we got that one yet? No, it's next week. But anyway, we'll talk some more about that. But it's there. But we have talked about the greatest commandment. Amen?
Amen.
We have talked about the fact that God has gone, or Jesus went off to prepare a place for us. And if that wasn't true, he wouldn't have told us that. He wouldn't have made that promise. Are you kind of catching this on? And then this week, we get to this reading out of Romans that I swear to you that in the very bones of my being, it feels like it came right out of the prodigal son. Because there is no way to debate this. There is no way to turn this on its head and say, well, but. We ought to be celebrating everybody and anybody that wants a relationship with God. The church's job is to encourage that. Not fix it, but encourage it. Which means that we live like we understand that God come and found us. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so I wrote down this really spiffy thing. The prodigal son story, and today in as today's epistle, and the reading from Romans are mirror images of what we need to get out of Scripture. It is, in fact, what we need to concentrate on. When you want to do Bible study, when people come and say, Pastor, what can I do to be a better Christian? What can I do to be a person of better faith? Go read this story. Please. Reread this story. And for those of you who don't know where it is, it's Luke 15. And then, of course, Romans 8. And is there a better picture of forgiveness in the Bible than the prodigal son? Is there? Can you find one? The only one that I know of is possibly when Jesus shows up after he's been resurrected with Peter. And he asked Peter if he loves him, after Peter went through all that stuff of denying who he was. There's a story about a woman who had upset her pastor because she claimed that she had conversations with God. She had attracted quite a following in the church, and every day people gathered at her house, got on their knees, prayed, sang hymns, listened to her describe what God was saying to her. The pastor thought this was getting out of hand, not to mention the fact that she was getting more of an audience than the pastor. So he went to visit with her. "I know you say you were talking with God," he said, "but what you hear talking back at you is just your imagination. And just to prove it, I want you to ask God to name the three sins that I confessed this morning. And then tell me what God said. If you can name those sins, I will believe that you're really talking to God." The woman sat there for a long while praying. And finally, after a time, she looked up and she said, "I asked God to name your three sins, Pastor. But God said, I forgot." That doesn't give you a reason to want your relationship with God. What else will? I think that Paul, in his life, when he wrote this section to the Romans, that he understood completely how much God loved him. And what place that he had in this world was because of this story. And so he writes these words. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing God's self to the worst by sending God's own child, is there anything that God wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Let that sink in for a minute. And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and God and Christ's love for us? There is no way, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture, and not even this political campaign. Those are my words. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We are sitting ducks and they pick us off one by one. Yet, none of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. God bless you this morning.